I'd like us to start by you using your imagination. I want you to imagine that your life is a boat. Your life is a boat, and it's a small boat, and you've got your hand on the rudder. And really, you're determining the direction of this boat to a fair degree. And that's your life. Now, I guess for many people in history and in our world, they don't have their hand on the rudder that much, because if they're born a man, there's a certain way they're going to have to live. If they're born a woman, there's a certain way they're going to have to live. But that's really not the case in our culture, though, is it? In our culture, tradition or anything is not to tell you what to do. You're to make your own mind up to do it. So in our culture, we really do have our hands on the rudder, and we've got to determine the direction of our lives. And so I just want to ask you, where's your boat heading? Where is your boat heading? It may be that you haven't made your mind up yet, and well, you're not really sure just yet, and that's fine. That's fine. That's okay to be in that position. I know for some people that they've made the decision, it would seem to me that they don't want to go in any particular direction. They just want to go from thing to thing, wherever the wind takes them, wherever they go, that's just where they want to go. Other people, though, have a clear direction. They would want to get some qualifications, get an honest job, and they don't want to be extravagant, but they'd like to get married, settle down, and have a family life. And that's a good thing, too. Other people that I know say that the direction of their life is to have fun. And so they want to travel as much as they can, party as much as they can, or play video games as much as they can. But life is about, it's the direction of having fun and enjoying myself. It's about the pleasures of this world. Other people I've seen have been keen to succeed in various areas. And so they want to succeed with their music, or they want to succeed in business, or they want to succeed in sport, or they want to succeed academically. Other people want to be the responsible global citizen. They want to be part of this world, and have their place in the world is to see themselves as the global citizen and to be acting responsibly. And I assume that for many of you here, you'd be wanting to say, well, look, the direction that I want to go in is actually to be living for God. That's the direction that I'm steering my boat. I want to live for God. I want to be living God's ways. And in this chapter of the Bible, chapter 13, it's really about the goal of the Christian life, the goal of what will remain in Christianity, the goal of what we should be seeking, the best way. And I'd like to encourage, if you're not a Christian, to look at what the Christian goal is, at where we're heading, because I actually think it's the best direction for our lives to be heading. Now, of course, one of the problems you can have if you've got a goal is that you can get distracted from it. You ever had that? You've got a goal and you can get distracted in various ways. And so you might have come to university, but you've got to work part-time, but then you end up working part-time a lot, and so your studies suffer because you're having to go out and work so much, and so you get distracted from the main game. Now, as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we've had read for us, it's actually about a church that's got distracted, and they just don't understand what the main game is. That there's the main goal for the Christian life. The true essence of what the Christian life is about, that's what they're to be living for, but they've got distracted on other things, and they don't really understand what the main goal is. And so Paul's, in this letter, is writing to them, reminding them of what the main goal is and how it should be affecting their life and how to get everything else in their life in perspective. So let's have a look at it now and understand what Paul's saying here. First of all, we need to do the context. So you may be new to us here. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, one of Jesus' disciples, and he's writing to a church in Corinth. Now, the church in Corinth has got a problem, and one of their problems is that they think that they are better than each other because of the talents that they have. So if you look in chapter 12, verse 21, we read this: "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" And Paul seems to be here reflecting an attitude that they had of, you know, I'm really gifted, I'm really talented in the church, and so I don't need you. What do? You don't do much at all. And so this is the attitude they've got of not understanding, of being filled with pride, really, and thinking that they're better than each other because of what they do. But as we saw in the beginning of chapter 12, Paul says to them, look, you just can't think of it that way. You're all the body of Christ. You're all equally Christians. You've all got the Spirit of God. There's only one God. You all serve the same God. And that God, yes, he gives different gifts. But it's for the common good. And the talents you have, the gifts you have, are for the common good, not just for your own glory. And so you're all the same. You're not saved by your gift or your talent. That's not what saves you. No, it's God's work. You're all the same. But more needs to be said about gifts. And that's where we're up to today. So last week we were saying, it doesn't matter what gift you have, you're all the same. This week he wants to actually say something more, because more needs to be said. Look at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. And so something else needs to be said. Yes, all the gifts, you're not saved by your gift. You're not better because of your gift. But you should desire the greater gifts. And that's what he's saying to them here. He's saying, desire the greater gifts. That is, you should desire to be doing great things for God with your life. You shouldn't just be saying, well, I just want to just potter along in life. If you're a Christian, even if you're not a Christian, I would hope that you'd be saying, I want to do something for God. I want to make a stand for God. I want to live for God in this world. I want to make a difference for God in this world. So we need to have a passion for God, a passion for serving God. That same type of devotion to serving God that we see with Jesus. Because it's easy in this regard to be a bit lazy, isn't it? Well, you know, someone else is doing it. That type of stuff, it's getting done. I don't need to do it. Someone else can do it. Now, Paul's saying we should be desiring the greater gifts. Just have a look at verse 1 in chapter 13. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Now, see, that's one of the gifts that he talks about, speaking in tongues. Now, the word tongue also means language. And you can translate it as just tongue. It might be some type of ecstatic utterance, but it can also, it just means tongue. And he's talking about the language is being translated. But just think about the gift of languages for a moment. It's great to be able to speak in other languages, isn't it? It's impressive, and it is a useful gift to have and to pursue if you're studying in that regard. If you know other languages, you can take the gospel, you can work for God in other countries. It opens up a whole new area of the internet for you. Knowing languages is really good. It's a great thing to have and a great thing that, you know, we could be pursuing. And I actually encourage Christians to be learning other languages, because I think it is a great gift that we should be pursuing. He talks here about the language of angels even. Now, what does it mean by that? It might mean that you know some special angelic language, but it might even be a bit simpler than that. And that is, the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the scriptures before Jesus, they were written in Hebrew. And when you read the rest of the Bible, particularly Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, it says that the law was given through angels. And so it would seem that when the law was given to Moses, the angels gave it to Moses, they spoke Hebrew. Many of the Jews in Paul's day didn't speak Hebrew, but they'd still know their prayers in Hebrew. In much the same way that a Muslim won't know Arabic, but he'll say his prayers in Arabic. May not understand what he's saying. It could be that type of thing. And so he may just be saying that, you know the language of angels. And so it's sort of like me when I say that when I prepared this talk, I prepared it from reading the New Testament in its original language. Okay, that's a great thing to do. To know the original languages of the Bible, the original Greek, the original Hebrew, the original language that was given to Moses, the language of angels. Again, that is a great thing that I want to encourage you to pursue. Then look in verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains. Now, there's some great gifts, aren't they? To have the gift of prophecy and of knowledge so that you can fathom mysteries. Now, what's he saying there? Well, he's talking there about knowing the Word of God. being prophetic in that you know what the scriptures are about. You have the gift of knowledge, the gift of prophecy. You understand the mysteries that God has in his word, and you can explain them to people. Now, that's a great gift to have, and I hope you're pursuing it. You know, like Andrew's going to be meeting up with this Muslim guy later on. I hope that in that conversation, Andrew is able to have those gifts to open it up and to explain the mysteries of God to that man. Now, maybe you wouldn't feel comfortable doing that. I know I didn't feel comfortable when I was a young Christian, but I've worked at that gift so that I can open up the scriptures. I can explain those things. See, they're great gifts for you to be pursuing. He talks about the gift of faith so that you can move mountains. I don't think he's talking there about faith in order to be saved. This is a particular faith. It doesn't say faith to be saved. It's faith to move mountains. That is, that you're making a stand in the world. You've got faith in God so that you'll take a firm stand for something in this world. And again, we need those types of things happening, don't we, for the church? See, that's the type of gift that Paul is saying, you know, pursue the greater gifts. Look at verse 3. He says here, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames. Now here he's speaking about giving away all that you own. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said to Jesus, what must I do to get eternal life? And they spoke a bit about the law, and then Jesus said to him, give away all that you have. Give to the poor, come follow me. And the man wouldn't do it. But Paul's saying here that this is actually something you can seek, to have that radical degree of devotion to Christ, that you give it all away to follow Jesus. Now, that's a high level of commitment to Christ, isn't it? And he's saying that's the type of gift. These are the greater gifts you should be seeking. And he even talks here, and you see that, don't you? With that type of devotion when people like go to be missionaries to Afghanistan. I remember when the Taliban first took power, there are a whole lot of Australians who actually went over there as missionaries. They got caught by the Taliban. I don't know if you can remember that. It was a few years ago now. But that's full on, isn't it? I'm going to be a missionary to the Taliban. And that's what they did. See, that they gave their lives to the flames, in a sense, as Paul talks about here. Actually, not just giving away their riches and their wealth, but being prepared to be a martyr for Christianity. Now, we look back at the martyrs and say, they stood up for God. That's great. I wish I had that level of devotion. And see, and this is what Paul's saying here. He's saying, you know, you want to be living for God. You know, what type of Christian life do you want to live? Achieve something for God. We're meant to be living for God. Pursue the greater gifts. But when we are seeking these gifts, we've got to be careful, because it's actually quite unusual what Paul has just said here. In the first part of chapter 12, he's been saying it doesn't matter what gift you have, you're all the same. But in the last part of chapter 12, he actually says there's greater gifts. There's first, there's this, then there's this, then there's this. Pursue the greater ones. How can he say that some of them are greater when he's just been saying it doesn't matter what you have, they're all the same? Well, it's because some of the gifts, as I've been trying to point out, can build people up and can do a work of service in a way that the others can't. But the problem you can, of course, have with that is that you actually might think that you're better than someone else because you've got this gift. Because you're actually prepared to die for Christ. Because you know the scriptures really well and can explain the mysteries of God. Because you can read the original languages. It'd be easy to be filled with pride with that, wouldn't it? So let's go back and actually read these verses again, because I only read half of them, didn't I? Let's read them now. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, I know about clanging cymbals. I bought my children a drum kit, full-size drum kits upstairs in my place. And when my kids first got on it, I knew lots about clanging cymbals, because their idea of playing the drums was noise. Noise equals playing drums. So they just get there and smash away, and I've got earplugs actually up there for them for when we practice. Because just banging away like that... But if you know the original Hebrew, you know the original Greek, and you're out there, but you're not using those language skills in love, you're just like my kids smashing away on a cymbal. You're just useless. You don't achieve anything without love. You can be gifted with the original languages. Without love, it's useless. You're a clanging cymbal. You mean nothing. Well, look at verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing." So there you are. You give your life for Christ as a martyr. But if you're not living out of love, if you're not doing it out of love for the people that you're testifying to, it's actually nothing. You seem to be giving away all you possess, all your life, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. Look at Matthew 7:22. Jesus picks this idea up. Matthew 7:22, near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus speaking, and he says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" You see, if you're not doing what Jesus says, then you may well be prophesying. You may well be giving all that you surrender as a martyr. You may be having the gifts of understanding, of being able to explain the mysteries of God, of knowing the Bible better than any of your friends. You can have those gifts. But if you don't have love, and if you're not using them in love for people, it means nothing. "I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." Imagine to give your life away for nothing, because you weren't in love. It reminds me of the prophet Amos, a long time before Jesus, but he rebukes the nation of Israel because the nation of Israel is going up to the temple to worship God, and they're offering their sacrifices. And when the festivals come around, you know, the new moon festival and the Passover and all these things, they're observing all these things. They're keeping all the ceremonies. They're circumcising their boys. They're washing themselves ritually. They're keeping all they're not eating pork. They're doing all this stuff, but they're corrupt with each other. They're ripping each other off. They're oppressing the poor. They're not loving each other. And so God says, all of your religious activity means nothing. Now, that's how it is for us as Christians. We might be doing Christian things. We might be serving in the church. We might be helping in different ways. But if we're not doing it out of love, then it's not what it's about. It's not what it's about. Let's have a look at verses 4 to 6. "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." Now they are beautiful words. I think that part of the Bible, really, in terms of the literature of the world, is amongst some of the most beautiful words ever written. And I'd actually want to encourage you to meditate on those words, to read them over and to let them wash over you. And to meditate on it and think about, what does this mean in my life? They're beautiful words. It shows us that love is not something you just fall into. You know, I fall in love. Love is actually a conscious decision that we make. Having passion for someone is not wrong. It's just that there's a lot more to love than just a momentary passion. See, all the things he's talking about here, they're a conscious decision that you make, aren't they? It's to be patient. It's to be kind. You just don't fall into patience, do you? You know, I just fell into patience with this girl. It's not like that. Patience is the conscious choice. I'll be patient with this person. I'll be kind to this person. I won't be proud. My natural thing is to want to be proud. I'm going to choose not to. Now, the context that we need to see this is with using our gifts, using our talents within church. That's what Paul's talking about. He wants us to understand love in this regard. Now, see, why do you do the things you do at church? Is it to be seen? So you can play a musical instrument. You can preach. You can do whatever you're going to do at church. Maybe run a youth group or something. See, why are you doing it? Are you doing it to be seen, or are you doing it because you actually love these people and want to serve with them? That's the question we have. We can do that. We can, you know, I play the guitar. I want everyone to see me play the guitar. I want people up the front. I want to be up the front playing the music, and I want them to be, you know, clapping me at the end because of what I've done. Now, that's not using our gifts in service and in love to other people. You know, and so it may actually be that if, you know, you're not doing much at church. Now, that's not my problem because I'm not doing much. But the reason you're not doing much is because they won't give you a visible role. And so because they're not going to give me a role of leadership where everyone will see me, well, I just won't do anything. I don't like this. It's a hopeless church. Because they won't give me a position where everyone can see me. See, a lot of love, it actually goes unseen in acts of kindness that Paul's talking about here. Look at how that's described. See, it does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. That's how we're to be serving each other and using our gifts. Not out of envy and pride, using them for ourselves, but in service to others. And it may not be seen. I received an email a few days ago now from a bloke I haven't seen for 30 years. Now, I don't think any of you here are 30 years old. But I knew this guy 30 years ago, and he was a bit of a bully at school. Used to like hold you down, gouge your eyes or something. He wasn't particularly nice. I think he left school in about year 8. And so he had a difficult life. I just got an email from him just out of the blue. And his life has been redeemed, praise God. And he's now married and settled down, and he's left the chaos that he had. But this is part of what he sent me. He said, "I remember your mum. She was one of the only people who treated me with kindness as a child, which I have never forgotten." Now, it took Ian 30 years to say that about my mother. Now, my mother's actually dead. She died of liver cancer. So she never got to hear it. She didn't get to be seen as the woman doing this. She didn't get to receive the thanks. She just did that out of patience and kindness and out of love for this boy who's remembered that. And 30 years later, that's what he writes to me about the love my mother showed him. See, we need to keep... And so sometimes we'll be using our gifts even when we don't want to. Look at halfway through verse 5. It says, "It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs." See, if you're loving someone and you don't keep a record of wrong, it means that when they're annoying you, when they're bothering you, you'll keep on serving them. Because you're not keeping a record of wrong. You're not easily angered. You say, okay, yes, this is annoying, this is frustrating, but I don't just say, well, you've annoyed me, well, I'm not going to help you anymore. I'm just not going to serve you, I'm not going to speak to you anymore. I'm not going to give you any time, I'm not going to give you any patience. I'm not going to give you any money, you know, because you've angered me. See, that's not loving. Love perseveres with this person, even though they may be frustrating you and making you angry. And so love will mean that we'll persevere with our gifts, persevere with our service to others, even when we may not want to. It may even mean that we don't use our gift at a particular time. If you're at a church and they've got enough leaders, well, just because you're a leader, it doesn't mean you have to lead. It may be that your church have already got enough musicians, and so you don't have to use that gift for now. Because you're loving it, it's not about you using it. It's about you serving with it, and it may mean that you actually don't have to use it that time. See, are you loving and concerned for others in the way that you use the gifts and talents that God has given you? Are you loving and concerned for people in how you use your time or your money? And of course, for those of us who are married, this is how we should be loving each other in the marriage bond. Well, Paul goes on now to help them now in their understanding, to take it one more step for them. Look at verse 8. "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears." So he's talking here about the parts, not the whole. Well, he's making a contrast, isn't he, between the parts that are just here, that pass away, and the completion that's going to last forever. That's a little bit hard to understand this. But I think in the context, what he's talking about here is, again, the gifts, And I think what he's saying is that these gifts, like prophecy, see, prophecy, we prophesy in part. That is, prophecy is not what it's all about as a Christian. Prophesying is just something that we do part of the time. It's not all of what we're on about. There's a lot more to it. That is, we're to be people of love, of faith, of hope. And the greatest of these is love. That's our goal as Christians. See, my goal ultimately is not to know New Testament Greek or Old Testament Hebrew. That's not my goal as a Christian. I want to do those things, but my goal is actually to be a man of love. And so I know these languages. In part, I know those. That's only part of who I am. But really, what we're meant to be is to be men and women of love. And so you're not just your gift. You're more than just your gift. You're more than just your talents. We're to be pursuing love. We're to pursue the gifts to serve, yes. The great gifts that he's outlined here. But the goal is love, not the gift. Not the talent. And so we need to have the right understanding about this. Look at verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Is he saying, you've got to think right. Grow up in your thinking. Think right about this. Or he gives another example. Verse 12. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So this idea of a mirror, you can know as a child or you can know as an adult. You can see someone's reflection in a mirror or you can look at their face. Looking in their face is better, isn't it? You get a better understanding than just looking in the mirror. You get the depth and everything else. And so he's saying here that we need to have a maturity in how we think about this. We're not to go being distracted. We're to have the proper understanding. We're to have the wisdom to be able to desire God's gifts, but not to be filled with pride. And that maturity is to be able to hold those two things together. To have the maturity to be able to say, I want to do great things for God, and God is blessing me with these gifts. But I know that I'm not better than anyone else. I know that I need to be pursuing love and serving others. There's that maturity we need to have to hold those two things together. Because we are more than our gift. We are to be people of faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, as he says here, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You see, spiritual greatness and talentedness is great, but the greatest spiritual thing we can be is a loving person. And by pursuing love, the other aspects of our life, all the other aspects of our life, will be put into their right place. Now, we need to be looking to God, because I think when we hear this, and Paul doesn't mention this in this chapter, but when we're encouraged to love, we need to look to our God who loved us. Because it's not always easy to love people. And the example that we have as Christians is the greatest example of love. So in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, it says, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and gave his Son as a sacrifice for us. And this is the great example that of love that the Bible gives. That even though we had turned our back on God, even though we'd ignored God, we hadn't sent Jesus to die for us. God sent his own Son, and this is God's great act of love. And this is the example of love that we can look to as Christians. And so when the Bible calls on us to love, we've got the example of our own God to look to and his own patience and goodness and gentleness and kindness to us. So we need to be looking to the cross as we seek to be pursuing the goal of love in the Christian life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this most glorious part of your word. Father, please help us to meditate on these things and to work them through in our life. Please help us to be mature in our thinking so that we can be seeking great gifts and to be doing great things for you, but not being filled with pride, but instead being filled with love and service for others. For love remains. Help us to remember this in Jesus' name. Amen.